Okay. Good to see everybody this morning. We're filtering in. It's going to be more than we thought. Great. Got some that can't be here. What we're looking at this session, of course, is God promises us eternal life and God keeps his word. And we've looked through about how much it was taught about in the New Testament and who all taught about it and the different areas and aspects of things we have to do to obtain it. And now we're in the section where I'm looking at people who God kept his word to. We started out with the creation, and we see that God said and it was so. God said and it was so. So from the very beginning, God's word was powerful, and he keeps his word. And so, and then we looked at Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve did not keep the word that God had told them, and so he kept his word and drove them out of the garden. And they died spiritually that day, and eventually they died physical death. That was never what God intended, but that was what happened because they did not obey. And now we all die physically because of Adam and Eve's sins. Today we're going to start with Noah and the promise that God made to Noah. It was interesting. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6. Susan, would you read verse 8?
Genesis 6?
Genesis 6, verse 8. Okay, what? Read 7 and 8.
7 and 8? I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Okay. Verse 6 says, the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. You know, we think of God. Do we ever think of grieving God? Now, the New Testament talks about we grieve the Holy Spirit. God, when I say God has feelings, it's not like what our feelings are. Our feelings get hurt because somebody does something to us we don't like, or we see them do something that hurts us. But God, he was sorry he had made the whole mess. And yet, he found Noah. And how did Noah find favor in his eyes? How did he know what to do to find favor in his eyes? I don't know. But we do know that back in chapter 5 and verse 22, talking about Enoch, starting in 22 and going down through 24, in verse 24 he says, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Somehow these people knew how to serve God. Linda and I were talking about this on the way to the building, or somewhere around along in there. And how did Abraham know what to do to please God? I don't know, but he did. Some way, these people had faith. They, of course, God had created man, and he drove man out of the garden, but he didn't just dump them out there. Some way, he interacted with them, and they knew what they should do. God talked to the patriarchs, so I don't know if there were patriarchs that he dealt with. We know he talked to Adam. And I don't know. God didn't give us that information. We don't have to have it. Our salvation does not depend upon that. But it's very interesting that in all this long-lived list of people that lived all these hundreds and hundreds of years, there's only two that are talked about as having a connection with God. Enoch and Noah. And so when they walked with God, they were walking in God's way. They were doing what God required of them. And to have all these people now that are alive on the earth, and he only finds one family. And it never says that his sons had faith, but possibly they did. God spared them. So, but we do know that Noah walked with God. And I answered the question, why did God choose Noah to build the ark?
It's righteous, it's been converted
now. That's right. He was righteous. And
verse 9 says he's just being perfect in his generations.
Mm-hmm. That's right. He was righteous, blameless. Blameless is what the New American and the King James and New King James and American Standard say.
The
just.
New King James says. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were including it. Sorry.
No. And so it's interesting what that means. It means complete, whole, sound. In other words, he was. He lived his life righteously is another way to put it. Let's go ahead and read verse 9. Sandra, would you read verse 9?
Chapter 6?
Yes.
This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God.
Okay. And that's another word that blameless. He was complete or perfect. Having integrity is what my marginal note says. Literally, it was complete or perfect is the word that was used there. And then the kind of the add-on was or having integrity. Noah was a man of righteousness and integrity. Evidently, there weren't too many just people then. Just, when you think of just, you think of people, or righteousness, you think of people doing the right thing. And with all the preaching he did and however many years, somehow it stuck in my mind it took him 100 years to build the ark, but I'm not sure if I can prove that or not. But
for 100 years he preached righteousness.
Yeah. But so all those years, nobody was saved but him and his family. And so when we think we have it tough and there's not many Christians or not any Christians, you know, we're blessed here. This morning we have 9 women to attend together. There are places they can't find 9 people. The little congregation, I think we've told y'all, that we went to in Vermont had 5, when it was just them, there weren't but 5 or 6 people. They don't pass the Lord's Supper. They stand around the Lord's Supper table and just pray and pass it around the circle because there's so few of them. And that's in the United States. In some of these other countries, it's a lot less than that in places. So he gained favor, and that's how he gained God's favor. And we're going to look at some verses that shows us that he kept God's favor. Let's look at verse 22 of chapter 6. Carol, would you read that?
Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did.
Okay, and up above that, he's given Noah the commandment to build the ark and what to take inside and all that thing. So Noah got busy, and that's what he did. Let's look at chapter 7. Joanne, would you read verse 5, 9, and 16, please?
And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Verse 9. 2 by 2 they went in the ark, so male and female, as God had commanded Noah.
And then 16.
So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded, and the Lord shut him in.
Okay. So for all these years, you know, this 100 years of him preaching and building the ark and doing all that, we have 2 chapters, and they're not real long chapters, that contain, well, 3 if you start in 6, where he's talked about, he first starts all this. And he starts talking to Noah. So half of chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8 all contains those 100 years. That's not how we would have done it. Can you imagine if Hollywood was taking, or an author was writing all this, all the details and the conversations Noah had with people? The part that God wants us to know is that he did what he said. And that's what we can learn. And we think we have a hard time talking to our neighbor. Can you imagine Noah for 100 years, nobody listened? And we get discouraged if we talk to him twice and they're not interested. We don't talk to anybody else. We just give up.
I think it's interesting over in Hebrews how
how the writer of Hebrews puts what he did. Hebrews 11:7.
But we're getting there.
Oh, okay. All right.
That's down.
Oh, it is. It's down further. Sorry.
Hang on. Does this mean that Noah never sinned after he, you know, it says he did all that God had commanded, Does that mean that he was a perfect man? He had done for 100 years, he had preached all this, and so he's got his ticket punched. There's no sin left in him. There's no temptation left in him. Let's look at chapter 9. Linda, read 20 and 21. And 21.
Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and covered himself inside his tent.
We know that drunkenness is a sin. This doesn't specifically say Noah sinned, but when you context and harmony, when you harmonize this with everything else, we know this would not be something God would be pleased with for him to become drunk. So that should give us comfort that when we stumble, that we have every, if we repent, we can have every confidence that God forgives us because of Hebrews 11:7. Nadine, would you read that, please?
By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared in heart for the salvation of his household, of which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith.
So Hebrews says he was an heir to righteousness. He has the same promise we have. He has the same blessing that we're going to have because Christ came and died and covered Noah's sins just like he died and covered our sins. And so it's interesting to me that of these two men, Enoch and Noah, God just took Enoch to heaven. He took him out of the mess that he was living in. And Noah he chose to save the world, to preserve the world, to preserve mankind during the destruction of the flood. He used Noah and his family to continue on mankind. And so we never know when we're living righteously what God's going to have for us to do. We have to be vigilant and we have to pay attention. We have to know what God wants us to do and look for opportunities to do those things. And then God made a covenant with Noah in chapter 9, we'll read 9 through 12. Lauren.
And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations.
Verse 13 and 14.
I set my rainbow in the clouds, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the sun, the earth.
Okay. And then he says that he'll bring it, and then when we see it, we can. We know. And so I think about that when I see a rainbow. One of the first things that comes to my mind is Noah. In the covenant that God made with Noah, that and he says down in 17, this sign is the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. And there's one verse that I read that for all successive generations that Lauren read, verse 12. For all successive generations. How did yours put it?
Perpetual.
Okay. And so that includes us. As long as there's mankind on the earth, when we see the rainbow in the cloud, it was put there as a sign for Noah and for all the rest of us that there will never be another flood that will destroy the earth. We have plenty of flood.
Sammy. I don't know. I think it's kind of sweet. Grant with a flood, with Sammy.
well, it's flooding, and well, but God's not going to flood the whole earth, right? He goes, yeah, and he goes, maybe God will put a rainbow in the sky afterwards. And I thought that was so cute. And I was just like, you know, that's how optimistic I need to be.
This will pass, and there will be a rainbow. And I'm sure there was somewhere. I don't remember seeing one, but I'm sure there was one somewhere. you know, and it's not something we see real often. You know, if we saw it all the time, I don't think it would be, you know, if every time we had a little rain shower, we had a rainbow, I don't know that it would mean as much to us. But we see it, or I do, I see it seldom. I mean, I've seen a bunch in my life, but it's not like I see them every month or even every 6 months. But when you see one, it makes me feel close to God because He's keeping His word. And this is His promise that He, of the word He made. And so, anyway. Okay, Linda, did I cover everything you wanted to cover on Hebrews 11?
Oh, yes. I was just bringing up the fact that in reference, you know, He held God in reference. He didn't do everything right, evidently, because He did get drunk. And in that situation, when people sin, even Noah sinned, it had consequences beyond themselves.
Mm-hmm.
His son Ham sinned.
Mm-hmm.
Noah didn't have use the judgment. He uncovered himself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that he probably would not have done in his tent in this unless he'd been drunk. But in holding in reverence, this favor is acceptance, you know, to God. And we were talking also about grieving God, hurting God's heart, you know, and can you imagine hurting God? You know, we don't want to hurt our parents, or we don't want to hurt our best friend, or feelings, and that kind of thing. But when we're talking about the Creator of the universe, deity, it just, you know, we need to understand that hurt and hold Him in awe and have that same reverence that Noah did in a total world of wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
But this is courage that God sees the righteous, even with a whole world.
Well, another thing that it reminds me of when I read something like this, and then David with Bathsheba, if we're not careful, and we don't so much with Noah, we do with David, we define that person. Anybody who knows much about the Bible, and you ask them, when you think of David, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? What answer do you normally get?
Bathsheba.
We don't think about the Psalms he wrote. We don't think about the temple he prepared to build for God. We don't think about his love for God. We don't think about his, after he repented and God gave him punishment, he continued on. He never, he cried for vindication from the people who mischarged him. But he never cried to God, let me be, I've had enough. I've suffered, I know, I get it now. He never did that. And so, but we do need to have the proper reverence for God, and this is something evidently that Noah maintained until he died, that the proper attitude because of what Hebrews 11 says about him. Okay, any more comments on Noah before we move to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob?
You know, it says by faith in Hebrews 11, everything's by faith, and then of course God commanded Adam and Eve, we were talking a while ago, about how God talked to the patriarchs and everything. Since they did it by faith, God had to give them a command in some way, whether it was being
It's just like when with Cain and Abel.
Right.
Nowhere do we find what kind of sacrifices God told people to offer. But Abel offered his by faith, and Cain did not. And so God's not going to kill somebody if he just tells you out here to bring the best of what you've got. Well, then that's what you do. But that wasn't what he had some specifics in place that they had to offer. Okay. Let's look at Genesis chapter 12. Linda Collins, would you read 1 through 3, please?
Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, and from your relatives, and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.
And up in down in verse 7 again, the Lord appeared to Abraham and told him again that he was going to give him the land. Let's read one more set of verses and then we'll answer these questions. Let's look at chapter 22. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord has already been talking to him. This is in the case where he is told to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And, of course, he's done that, and we'll discuss that farther down. But here again, he's stating again, he says, starting verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called Abram a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and the sands which are on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So he made him this promise, but as we see, the promises were conditional. What was the first promise? There's three promises here. I don't know what order we put them in. We'll see how we did. What was the first promise? The land promise. And so God promised him all this land. And he promised him that he was going to own it. But how much did Abraham ever own of this land?
Just the cave where he buried Sarah.
The cave and the land surrounding it, with the trees and the things surrounding where he buried Sarah. That was it. And so God, let's see, I've got something here I want to talk about. Let's write it down. What is the second promise that he made?
Great nation.
He's going to, how many kids does he have now?
Zero.
And so, we're going to talk in a minute about what God required him to do. That took great faith. You're going to make me a great nation, and I don't even have a child. Not one. And probably at the time when he was first called, he was under 75. Because he was 75 when he left Haran. And he went and it says he dwelt in Haran. We can read that in, we'll get there in a minute. That's farther over here. I got these things mixed up. Next time I write these lessons, I'm writing them different. You always, after you start teaching, you think I should have done this anyway. Okay, but so he didn't have any seed. And chapter 15, go back to chapter 15. And this is another time that God's talking to him, and he's talking about it. And so he asked God, how am I going to know? How am I going to know all this? In verse 15, let's see, chapter 15, 2. Verse 13. God said to Abraham, first of all, he asked Abraham, he said, how am I going to know that I will possess it? You're giving me all this land. How do I know? And then verse 13, God starts off. God said to Abraham, know for certain. And then he starts telling him things that are going to happen in this land, where they're going to be enslaved, and they're going to be oppressed for 400 years. And in the fourth generation, they'll return back to this land. And so, did Abraham live to see all this happen? No. But he believed God, and he knew that these things would happen. And then in chapter 16, he gives a sign of this covenant. What was the sign of the covenant of Abraham? What sign? You know, he gave Noah the rainbow. What was the sign of the covenant? 17:11. Yes. and you shall be circumcised in the foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. The Israelites, every single male Israelite that was ever born and every woman who ever had a boy child, should have remembered this covenant with Abraham and the promises that we're talking about and looking at that God made to him. They should have, when Christ came, they should have been the most prepared nation in the world, but they weren't, because they did not do, they were not Abraham. They did not have the faith of Abraham. And then finally, when he's 99 years old, he's going to have a child. And this, it's been 25 years, over 25 years since God made this promise to him. Of course, we know that Abraham had a plan. What was Abraham's plan to have a child?
His
household servant. My servant, the Lord, give me, I'm childless, but him be the heir of my house. Eleazar of Damascus. He wasn't even a Jew. So he said, let the Christ come to me. God said, no.
How did you know he was his servant?
He says, I'm childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar. Well, he was someone who lived there. He wasn't his child. And so I assume it may say somewhere else that he was his servant. That's
okay.
I don't know. But it was not his son. It had no relation to him. I don't know why he didn't choose Lot. He had Lot with him, but I guess he didn't choose Lot. And that's again when God gave him all the promises and reiterated what he was going to do for him. And then what was Sarah's plan? We all know how that turned out.
Mm-hmm.
A mess. And so, so here it's been over 75 years when he finally comes and has Isaac. Okay, and what's the third promise?
Seed.
Yes, the seed promise as far as an heir. And this is the spiritual promise. This is the one that gets us. All the families of the earth will be born. This was what God told him after he had offered up Isaac. Okay, what requirement was given Abraham in order to receive these promises? What was he required to do in Genesis 12? Do you ever just start off on a journey and not have... I mean, this is possible, but and you just pick up and you go, not really know where you're going. Especially if you have a purpose in mind. Here, we were talking about this morning. He had flocks and he had herds, so he could feed them meat. But what happens if you don't have grain and land for those cattle to graze on? This took great faith for Abraham to pick up everything. How am I going to feed my family? Can you imagine the questions we would have had or that come to my mind if God told me to do something like this? How am I going to feed my family? I don't have any children, but I've got all these... So he had servants because his servants and Lot's servants argued. So he had servants. He had Lot with him. He took Lot with him, so he feels responsible for Lot. So how am I going to feed all my family? How am I going to take care of my flock? He had quite a bit of people. This was an entourage. This wasn't just him and Sarah getting on a donkey and heading across the land. And so it took great faith for him to do that. Leave his relatives. And I don't know how close he was to his relatives. His father went with him as far as Haran, and Terah died there. But he had a brother that had already died. I don't know how much other family he had. Extended family. What about his mother? Maybe she was already dead. None of this is explained. We don't know who all else he left there. His country. You know, there are some people that are very patriotic. Evidently he wasn't. His country did not mean that much to him. God told me to do this, and so I did it. So... that takes great faith to step out and do that. And we're going to look at the reasons here in just a minute. What was he required to do in Genesis 22?
Offer his son.
And verse 2 of 22, God tells him, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountain which I will tell you. Was he really his only son?
No.
No. By this time, he had Ishmael. And so he did have another son, but this was the only son of promise that he had. It was the one God had made all these promises. And he said, you're going to be a great nation. All the families of the earth will be blessed. I'm going to give your descendants all this land. If he's already, I don't know how old Isaac is at this time. There's some, I don't think he was a baby. I think he was old enough to carry the wood or help with the wood. So he, you know, and he was old enough to ask, where's the offering? He knew enough about it to know to ask, we're going to offer to God. We don't have an offering. And the Lord will provide, he says. And in verse 8, we read that was his attitude. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So that takes great faith. He had faith that God would raise him up from the dead or something. It would work out. God was going to keep his word. How much? You know, I have three kids. And I can't imagine if God told me to just kill one of them. That's a lot of faith. When you stop and put yourself in his shoes and what he's doing. And God hadn't made the kind of promises to me that he made to Abraham. But Abraham did it. And so that tells me my faith needs to be a lot stronger a lot of times than it is. And let's go back to Hebrews 11 and read what caused him to do what was required of him. Susan, would you read verse 8? Hebrews 11, 8.
By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he was received as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going.
Okay, Sandra reads 17 through 19.
By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, and Isaac your seed shall be called. Including that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, for which he also received him and figured his sin.
Okay. So what caused Abraham to do these things that we would have to think about? It's faith. So what should my faith be when I read something in the scriptures that maybe I don't understand or I don't like, and two things that pop to my mind real quick when you talk about things like that are God's law on marriage and God's requirements of withdrawal. Those are two things that we in our human reasoning and thought process have a hard time with things like that, or people that we love and are not baptized and would not listen to God's word. Hey, they were a good person. How can God just send them to hell? They're a good person. They did things. A lot of the things that were required, they did. They just didn't get dunked in the water. But it was by faith, and God has not required us nearly the things that he required of one man, Abraham. And to have the kind of faith that verse 19, God was able, he knew God could raise him from the dead. That's what it took.
One thing that comes to my mind when we talk about things that are really, really hard in Scripture is the starting from a child that's unfaithful.
Mm-hmm.
That, I have never had to go through that, but that's hard. I'm sure. I know it is.
It's a blessing that you've never faced that. But I tell you when we had to withdraw from Joel, it was a lot easier to do that than it was to drag him before the city and have him stoned. Because if he's dead, there's no more hope for him. He's gone. If he didn't repent before the last stone killed him, or the stone that killed him hit him, he has no hope. And so people don't think about that. God does not have that law today. God has the law that you withdraw from them because you love them. It's not because we don't love them. It's because we do love them. But most importantly, it's because we love God more than we love anybody.
study that you're doing with the Jesus promises, you know, these two attitudes that Abraham had, as found in Hebrews 11, that causes him to do this by faith. He considered God able to raise from the dead. That's him. He saw the power of God, and he believed in the power of God. And the same thing is he looked for a heavenly city.
Mm-hmm.
His eye was not on pain, but on heaven. And if we have that built-in assurance that God is able, and we come up against the devil's wall, mm-hmm. and we, you know, we can have faith to do the right thing if we keep our eye on heaven and we keep trust in the same God able to do anything He has promised them to do as Abraham.
Okay. Let's see how we can know that we're the sons of Abraham. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Tammy, would you read verse 6 through 9, please?
Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer.
If we want to be a son of Abraham, we have to have the kind of faith that Abraham had. He was justified by his faith. That was, it wasn't because he was a perfect man. But if we want to be justified, we have to, you know, when it says he preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, I think we sell the people of the Old Testament short, because it's stated of Abraham that he was looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. And so we just assume that because a bunch of them are rebellious and didn't know anything, that nobody really understood what God was doing. I think Abraham truly understood God's promise, that he knew that it was in him, all nations. He had to know that that was more than just his descendants. And so we don't, God gives us enough that we can have faith. He doesn't give us everything that happened all those years. We'd never be able to carry around our Bible. This room wouldn't hold everything if God wrote down everything that we think we need to know sometimes. He's given us enough to know what He's told us to do, and He's given us the Old Testament to show us His dealing with men, with mankind, and the back then. Okay, we didn't get very far today. Okay, let's do Isaac. Isaac won't take us but just a minute, and I've got 2 minutes, so maybe I can do it in 2 minutes. Let's look and see why Isaac's faith is not talked about a lot. Evidently, he was a good and godly man, but he's just, maybe he's one of those things that, of course, we know he lied about his wife, which his daddy did too, but Genesis 28, verse 3 and 4. Carol. Oh, what did I say? 28, 26. I'm sorry. three through four.
Sojourn in this land, is that right?
Mm-hmm.
And I will be with you and bless you, for to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath just for your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.
Okay. And that's basically what the we'll read down in verse 24. Joanne. 26.
The word appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham, do not care for either of you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant, Abraham's sake.
Okay. So, it was because of Abraham. That's why it was passed on down to Isaac. And now it was restated to him, and so he did have the same promises from God. But both times that I found that they were given to him, it was because of Abraham. So Abraham's faith was so great that that was why God blessed Isaac. Not that Isaac wasn't a good man. We're just not given a whole lot of information. That's just why God said the promise was given to Isaac. Okay, anybody have any questions or comments before we close out the lesson?